about repentance, and we're going to call our teaching today the fruit of repentance, the fruit of repentance. I don't know whether you've really ever thought about it, but if there is not repentance, we can't even have a meeting like this today. It's not possible. It's not possible to be in God's presence without repentance. And so this is an important subject to talk on. And we need to understand the requirements of repentance. You see, God won't accept lip service. And sadly, there is a lot in Christendom, in churches, that is lip service. And God has to teach us and educate us and show us that everything we say and do must come from the heart, a right motive, the right attitude, heart and spirit. And that's why we're calling this the fruit of repentance. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. And here, John the Baptist is calling Israel to repent, the children of Israel. He's in the wilderness, he's baptizing. And he says here in verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. He's going right to the root, to the heart of Israel's problem. It's lip service, it's religious. And he's saying, those, if you wish to be baptized in water, then you show the fruits worthy of repentance. And of course, that's why he was teaching them to repent, to turn away. What does it say also in Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes? And we've been teaching on this recently. And it says in Matthew 5 verse 4, verse 4 of Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Many of us know what it means to mourn when we have lost someone, a loved one. There's a time of mourning, of sadness, bereavement. We've lost someone very dear and precious to us. And this gives us the understanding, the idea of what repentance is. It is something that causes us grief. It disturbs us. It gets our attention. We are not happy. We are grieved. And that is the fruit of repentance. It's a grief. It's something that we are not happy with until we can get our hearts right. And you know, the wonderful thing about this is that even God has to work that within us, where it is acceptable before him. We have to be taught. We have to go through trials and testings. We have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, in which this repentance is accepted before him. In other words, the blood of Jesus atones, covers. Now, going back to where John the Baptist speaks about the fruit of repentance, he refers it to a fruit, Why does he refer it to a fruit? Well, because it's a metaphor. The people understood what fruit means, whether it be an apple or a pear or a grape or whatever it is. They're diverse, but each fruit has its own flavour, its own shape. We know it by the fruit, so that if grapes are presented before you, you know exactly what they are. Or if you see an apple or an orange, they often not only can be different in shape, but also in colour and most certainly in taste. We know when we go shopping and we buy fruit, we look at our fruit and sometimes we handle it to see if it's ripe, if it's a good shape. We examine it before we put it in our basket to buy it. So we get this understanding of what it means to repent. It's fruitful, it bears fruit. You see, not all trees that are planted bring forth good fruit. A friend of mine brought about 12 years ago a plum tree, and I happened to visit her some years later, and I noticed in the garden that there wasn't this plum tree. And so I said, "Oh, what's happened to your plum tree?" She said, "You know, I bought this plum tree. I gave it about 6 years to bear fruit." And she said, "I think I only got about one plum from it out of all those years. And so I decided to get rid of it and plant something else." It wasn't bearing fruit. And, you know, some fruit trees will actually do that. It's difficult to understand sometimes why a tree won't bear fruit. I mean, it could be the soil, it could be a number of things, but the point is that not all trees that you plant will necessarily bear fruit. This is why I love the analogy of using nature as a metaphor, because it's something we can relate to. And of course, Jesus and the teachers and prophets and that use these analogies, these metaphors, so that the people could understand it, you see? And we still do it today. And so God is going to look for a tree that bears fruit, and much of that fruit that is born in us, because Jesus said, "By the fruit you will know them," comes as a result of true godly repentance. That is how we bear fruit. And as the tree is trimmed and cut back, in which to stimulate it to bear more fruit as it grows, you see. And so God does the same with us, so that we bear much fruit. It means at times God has to spiritually prune us. And the reason that we prune is because the growth can become old and it's not bearing so much fruit. And so you cut back in order for it to stimulate to grow young growth in order to bring forth a harvest of fruit, or whatever it would be. And God does exactly the same with us. It's called in the Bible, he renews our youth like the eagles. I hope you confess that one. But that means that God has to prune you in seasons in order for your youth to be renewed. and we need to be renewed in mind, body and spirit in order to be able to grow and mature and develop with God. You may say to me, well, I'm getting on in my age or whatever. That doesn't matter, because God spiritually prunes us for the purpose that we bear more branches that can bear that fruit. Young branches, young and healthy, bringing forth that fruit. And this is how he does it spiritually with us, so that we bear that fruit, so that, as God says, by the fruit you will know them. Yes, he renews our youth like the eagles. We've described to you many times about an eagle, one of which he will have a new beak. And under the old beak, a new beak is growing. It's very interesting sometimes with our nails, our toenails. Sometimes if you've hit it, it's gone black, it's bruised, but underneath that, a new nail is growing and the old one comes away. Well, there's the same principle. And he knocks his beak at the right time and there he has a new beak. A lot of reptiles have a new skin and they move out of their old skin with a new skin that has developed it under it. It's the same if we cut ourselves or whatever. It's best to let it scab over. It's not always best to put a plaster over a graze or whatever it would be. It's best to try and let it stay open so that a scab forms for the purpose of skin underneath to develop. I remember years back, we had a dear sister in our assembly who was going through a lot of physical trial. She had rheumatoid arthritis and she had developed a terrible ulcer on her leg. And the doctors were putting dressings on it and various things like that. And this went on and off for months and months and months, causing much pain and discomfort, which ulcers can do. And we were in prayer one day, praying for her, and I believe the Lord gave me a word of knowledge and said, take all of that bandage and plasters and whatever, take it off and let it scab over. So I waited on the Lord until I felt that this was of God. And I shared it with them and they were a bit alarmed because they said, well, won't infection get in? Well, I said, get a fine spray of antiseptic or whatever and just spray periodically over the open ulcer. And it was quite large, and just to keep it clean. But I said, I believe it will scab over and it will heal. Well, I think they hummed and hawed over it because, of course, she was in a lot of pain. But eventually they submitted. Praise God. Within the week, it had scabbed over. And within about 2 months, when the scab began to come away, there under the scab was this lovely new skin that had formed. You see? Nature has its way of healing. And this is how God works. God can very often work in the practical ways. I think we've lost those practical ways these days. We think we're so technical, we're so advanced, but often it can actually be a hindrance to nature healing in the way that it does. And so it's the same with being fruitful, bearing the fruit of repentance. And we showed that not all trees will bear fruit or will bear very little fruit. So eventually, sadly, they had to be chopped down and got rid of. What does Matthew 7 verse 17 say to us? Matthew 7 and verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree has bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and can a bad tree bear good fruit? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And that is what God is doing with us. He's working with us as we mature and grow in the faith to bear that fruit, because that is how we're known. A lot of fruit is known by believers who walk for years faithfully with God. That is how you know you are eternally saved, by staying with it, enduring and remaining to the end. Now, we know that the word repentance means in the Bible to have a changed mind. To think differently. It also means to have a sorrow over that which we've done wrong. And we call it godly sorrow. And it's the works of repentance. We're told that the sorrow of the world works death. And there are two kinds of sorrow. There's a godly sorrow and there is a worldly sorrow. People who maybe have committed a crime or whatever, and maybe have to pay for that crime or possibly go into prison. That is often just a worldly sorrow. They're sorry for what they've done. But that is not a sorrow that is accepted of God. A sorrow has to be where we see that our sin separates us from the love of God. It's a sin that we see what it does to Him. And very often, that godly sorrow can be sometimes a work of deliverance that God is working and placing within our hearts. We don't necessarily get it straight away. God is having to work within us to work that godly repentance. And sometimes it comes in the form of deliverance, where God has to work with us for a season to remove or deliver us from areas in our life that's causing this sin within us. We don't always see sin straight away. This is why our walk of salvation, as I always keep saying, on one side of the coin we are saved, and on the other side of the coin we are being saved. We are being brought out from. You see, God cannot expose everything to us straight away. And you ask me why? Because we can't take it. We're not yet in that place of relationship and faith and consecration with God. And that is the mercy and grace and love of our Father. How He lovingly works with us and brings us to that place where He then begins to open our eyes and ears and understanding that what we're doing displeases Him. It doesn't edify, it doesn't glorify His name. Now, it may not be flagrant sin, It can be often in the form of ignorance, where God is having to work with us to open our ears and eyes and hearts. There may be certain things that we say that doesn't glorify God until he opens our ears and eyes to hear what comes out of our mouth, where he will show that doesn't edify, that displeases me. And sadly, a lot of Christians say things that isn't very edifying. And we pray for them that God will open their eyes and heart to hear what they're saying. Because we've spoken much in this assembly about confessing a good confession. Our confession, that Greek word homologio, means that we line up our confession with God's word. You can read that in Romans 10. We line up with the promises of God's word. We make them our confession. And that is why we have to listen and be sensitive what comes out of our mouth, because we say things at times that certainly does not line up with God's word. Something I hear a lot of Christians say, and I don't believe it is right, if you say something or something that's quite surprising, oh my God, like that. I don't believe that phrase of saying edifies and glorifies God. It's said a lot today. And so we need to be on our guard what comes out of our mouth. The same as swearing. There are Christians who swear and at times use the F word. I do not believe that glorifies God. And many of them, sadly, you need to pray for them that God will open their ears and eyes and heart what they're saying. So, why is this so important? Because we're to bear fruit. We're to be fruitful. We're not to be like the world. We're not to act like the world, speak like the world, dress like the world. There should be an air of modesty about us, a godliness. And that is what God is working with each of us. And we come to a place where God is then going to say, no, that doesn't glorify me. That doesn't edify. And then we bow the knee in repentance and we see that that doesn't glorify God. Father, forgive me. I was blinded. I didn't understand. But now I see. You see, repentance also has its own vision. Repentance enables you to see God. That is its nature. That is what it does. That is the provision through the blood of Jesus. That is why I always encourage you not only to get into the Word, but also to have your prayer life daily, going into your closet, you and God, because this is where God works with us. He makes us sensitive. He can speak to us, and you can speak to him. And there is no finer place of repentance, of change of mind and heart, than daily going before your Heavenly Father in time of fellowship and prayer and waiting upon him. This is how he does this work. This is why a lot of Christians are not growing and maturing spiritually, because they have very little time with God. They have very little prayer or just going before God. And that's why they're not developing and growing. Because when you go before him, you are drawing the sap that is needed for new growth, for new branches to develop. You are drawing your life from him for that change. See, it's not rocket science, and this is why the devil works like he does. He'll try and keep us out of God's presence. He'll try and keep us busy with silly little things, interferences, and so on. See, that's what he does. And he'll work with us when we spend that time in his presence. And God will give you that time for his presence. Trust me. He'll work in ways so that you can have that quality time before him. He'll work through your situation, family life, children, job, whatever. He'll work that so that you can have that time before God, because he sees that change in your life as very important. To become Christ-like. That's why we call ourselves Christians, to be Christ-like. So this change then is a change of mind, thinking, and attitude. And it works this godly sorrow within us, because we see that we've done it unto the Lord. It's interesting when you turn to the book of Revelation and it opens up with the seven churches in Asia Minor. It's interesting that those churches are called to repent. Five of the churches in Revelation are actually called to repent of sin out of the seven. So that is telling us something, isn't it? That is an indication that churches have a big problem with unconfessed sin. And God isn't going to have that with FGA, because we believe that we are being formed like the Philadelphia church, where God doesn't find anything wrong with that church, because they love the word, they love Jesus, which that church had. So taking this then a step further, we'll look at this in several stages. Firstly, for God to work in my life then, the first step is obviously repentance. Sin has to be brought to the cross. It has to be genuine. It has to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's why it says in Revelation, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and love not their lives unto death. They have grasped something in their spiritual growth, that they deal with sin. They don't leave it, but they deal with it immediately, because we know all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we do at times, sadly. And sometimes you have to be completely honest before God. Sometimes you don't want to change, because the old enemy is very, very subtle and very clever and saying, well, it's your nature, it's your character. After all, you're like your father. He was very outspoken. And so you're like that as well. Have you ever heard that one? Of course you have. You hear it said all the while in families, oh, he's just like his mother, oh, he's just like his father. Well, we're a new creation. And that's the lie of the enemy. And God will work that deliverance within us, because we're now like our new heavenly Father in heaven. They're the traits that we take on. And it's found in the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is not found in you, it is found in the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. They are his fruits, and we draw those fruits from him. Those traits, our Heavenly Father. You see, some don't want to give up sin. A lot of Christians who've got besetting sins, for example, say like alcohol, or they're being delivered from drugs or whatever it would be, they don't really want to give it up. Oh, I've given up alcohol, whatever it is. Well, why do you go into a pub then and have a Coke? A pub's the last place you need to go to if you're getting deliverance from alcohol. See how easy it is to cover it up. It's a sign we don't really want to give it up. And that's where you have to be honest. And that is where brokenness has to come. You have to be hungry. You have to be desperate. You have to ask God, Lord, remove this from me. Whatever this takes, please break this hold over my life. Make me desperate. Whatever I can get deliverance from this. You see, when you start to talk with God like that, then you will know God is going to work that for a complete change and deliverance. And that can only come at times when you are having your time with God in your closet. Because that is where you can talk then with God about these things. So many Christians just give him a quick 10 minutes and think they've done their duty. It's not. God isn't going to have it. He's not going to have it with the overcomers. Not at all. Because we know that our walk is about relationship with him. It's the bride making herself ready. Some people have food problems. It's a huge problem today, eating of food. Whether it be allergies, whether it's overeating or comfort eating or whatever it is. I spoke only a couple of weeks ago to somebody in our family. We had a family reunion, and I believe the Lord had me to sit with my cousin. And I noticed she put on a lot of weight, and she began to open up that she was feeling down and depressed. And she had not been very well. She'd been having infections one after the other, and then pleurisy. And she said, I just can't get myself better. I'm just down all the time. And she said, I feel so down and depressed, I've started just to eat because it's a comfort. And so I began to share and talk with her and to help her and to encourage her. And she was totally different after the meal. Her face was different. Her eyes were different. She said, gosh, you've given me hope and encouragement. And I'm sure we're going to keep in touch so that she can get delivered, you see. And I know what ultimately she needs is Jesus. But you have to be open. Are they ready yet to hear about Jesus, about repentance, sin? Sometimes they're not always ready, and it means you have to get in prayer, intercession, praying for their soul. When God then may bring you back again in their company, and maybe then that is the right time of which seed is to be sown. You can't go barging in and thinking, oh, I've done my bit. I've told them about the kingdom of God. You must repent and be born again. I'm sorry, but that doesn't always bear fruit. You may be offending them in the wrong way. Sometimes we have to move by the Spirit, and it takes a process, a while. Jesus knew all about that. He knew that with his disciples. There were things he couldn't tell them straight away. They had to walk with him for nearly 3 years to learn. And it's the same with us. Look what God is teaching and sharing with us now to what it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago. We couldn't have taken it then. That is the long suffering and patience of God working. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. That is how God plants. Because pruning has been needed in the past. And that pruning has produced new growth, new fruit, of which then you are at that place to be able to receive what God says. Isn't it wonderful how God works? And he makes us sensitive to that. And that's why it is the fruit of repentance, secondly. David, King David revealed that. He said, you don't want sacrifice or offering, but a broken and a contrite spirit. You will not despise, but you will accept. Prayer without repentance is deceptive. You're deceiving yourself when you are not truly repenting. He says, if you regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me when I pray. This is why a lot of prayers don't get answered. Because we're not dealing with sin as we should. There's not that repentance, because it removes the hindrances to our faith. Because God wants to answer our prayers. What was God saying to the children of Israel through Isaiah? In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. That also means heal. Nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. And he goes on about your hands are defiled with blood, and so it goes on. What is the prophet doing here? He's showing what is separating this nation from God. They're not taking repentance seriously. And that's why their prayers are not getting answered. That's often the case. You know, I hear Christians say, my prayers don't get answered. I don't seem to have the faith, whatever it is. Well, that could well be a lack of repentance going on. What does Jeremiah 14 verse 12 say? Jeremiah 14 and verse 12, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the presence. That's what he says. He's going to consume them by the sword, by the fire. Why? Because they are not repenting. They're not dealing with sin that separates one from the presence of Almighty God. And thirdly, looking at this as we close, what brings true repentance? We need to know, firstly, that he can forgive. Otherwise, you will never be sure And that could be a reason why you're not dealing with sin, because you're not sure he's going to forgive me, even though it is a gift. We also need to know that he can change me in my mind and thinking and attitude. Again, faith, trusting him in repentance. Another area, he can change the desires. His power over me can change my heart, my desires, my affections. Why? Because sin often can affect others. Your sin, your unrepentance, your not dealing it with God can affect your family. That's why we have to be very, very careful that we have not crucified the Son of God afresh and put that shame upon him and upon our family or our loved ones. It's a complete turning away that brings fruit worthy of repentance. And that is why we have to talk it out with God. When we hear it taught like this, it makes us realize in his love and grace and mercy, hey, I've not been dealing with sin as I really should. I have not really had a realization of what this is really all about. And that is why God brings us under the word, the anointing, in which to teach us, so that we can have that right standing before him, and that God will answer your prayers for his glory. And that is why we can have fellowship and unity together with him and each other, because we are cleansed, we are washed by the blood of the Lamb and by his word. Hallelujah.